teaching some pastors. The subject is very, very broadly the relations of the church and the state. I'm having some real challenge getting the lectures put together, and I know part of the reason for that is that I'm just trying to embrace the entirety of the subject rather than take slices and do it one lesson at a time. It's going to take the format of 10 lectures, and I'm sure it'll be all right, but I'm very definitely behind right now in preparing for it, but it's not from lack of thinking about it, not from lack of a heart for the topic. I had planned on my calendar to neatly deliver the completed lectures, all 10 of them, in these remaining Sunday school sessions, so I'd have a little practice and an opportunity for feedback from you before I went over there and delivered them. My understanding is that these pastors generally might be on the younger side, and that they're oftentimes from a Baptist tradition, and oftentimes from a tradition where their ministry is to very ordinary people, perhaps people that are street people and being rescued from drug use and things like that, and people in having a hard time. I don't think I'll be interacting with the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church or telling Putin how to run his country or anything like that. But my goal overall is to provide a vision for these pastors that Jesus is to be Lord of every area of life. Boy, we say that here, and we know that, right? They don't know that, because they have a worldview oftentimes that's somewhat dualistic, in that they'll see the church as having a lot to do with the kingdom of Jesus, but the state being perhaps adversarial or perhaps neutral in terms of the kingdom. Whereas Scripture says, Scripture says Jesus is to be Lord of every area of life. That would mean the state and the church would be included in that, as well as other institutions, certainly, and other areas of life. And further, that there would be a dynamic revealed, to some degree, relationship between those institutions. And I think that concept will be new to the large part of the audience. I'm not real sure. I want to start off today with some readings that are familiar. Genesis chapter 9. This is Noah. Noah gets off the boat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And what's that have to do with church and state? Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. We have what's called the Noahic covenant here. Many of these elements are familiar to us. They were part of the Adamic covenant. But there are some additions, some enhancements that we see. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. I'm not an anthropologist. I think there's a science that is a subset of anthropology that talks about population movements. Not demographics. There's another word, the movement of peoples on the earth. There's a science called that. But anyway, I think most of us in here might possibly be descended from Japheth. You know, ultimately Noah, of course. But out of the three guys, Japheth might be our forefather. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. I want to stop there and make some comments. First of all, something that has nothing to do with the lesson at all. Well, something to do with the lesson, but I had a teacher once here. I'm so glad she's gone. That she wasn't from our church, but I found out once that she taught the kids that Noah was evil because he was a drunkard. And I almost was beyond myself with distress at that. But yet, that is a common evangelical view of Noah. My word, he drank. Hey, after being through what he was through, I'd have a drink too. I'd feel like relaxing a little bit. He just saved the whole creation, with God's help, of course. My word. Nowhere in Scripture is Noah condemned for this. He was uncovered, but it was uncovered within his tent. There's an expectation of privacy there. He wasn't like being immoral in any way. What do we see here? We see three big, big changes from the Adamic covenant. One has to do with the plant kingdom. One has to do with the animal kingdom. One has to do with the kingdom of man. With the plant kingdom, kind of neat. Noah planted a vineyard. Hey, stop right there. That's a great gain from Adam. When Adam was created, God had to plant the vineyard for him, and he said, Adam, that's a vineyard. You can eat that stuff. Oh, great. We have a much greater gain in maturity. We have a progression in humanity here. He planted his own vineyard. He got out and worked. He got out and sweat. He waited. Wow. Animals, pretty obvious. You can eat those critters. They're going to be scared of you. They'll run away when you try to catch them, but they're food for you. You're over them, clearly over them. Adam named them. That was dominion over the animals, but eating something is even more dominion, right? And with the kingdom of man, Genesis 9:6, whoso shed innocent blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Whoa. This is heavy. Some would say, if we had to cite a place in Scripture where civil government was instituted, this might well be a focal point. Maybe not the definitive. I'm not saying that there weren't cities prior to this event and there wasn't governance. But here we have covenantal governance. Here we have civil magistrate who bears the sword, not in vain. We'll learn about that later. Instituted by God in a covenant relationship, we have the construction here of the state, the civil government. Now, in the next chapter, we have the genealogies of Noah's three sons. They're all broken out in chapter 10, and as they go out and form the nations. And Genesis chapter 10 is a very famous chapter because it's where the nations are first listed. Genesis chapter 10, verse 31, these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after the generations, in their nations. And by thee were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. We've got nations here for the first time. It's interesting. God establishes the civil order, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, or verses following. And then we start having nations showing up. Now, I want us to flip over and look at another verse. And I would like us to kind of skip ahead to Exodus chapter 15. And it's a very simple verse. You almost wonder, what in the world, what do we need that information for? One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Exodus 15, verse 27. Listen to this. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Does that get you or what? Isn't that marvelous? There were 12 wells of water, and they were in an oasis, and there were 70, that would be what? 70. Oh, same number we had in 10 there. Man, this is powerful. Isn't that an amazing verse? Now, let's kind of leave that thought and go to Matthew chapter 10. And I think, what verse do I want here? Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Let's remember that and go to Luke chapter 10. Incidentally, we had that same story in Luke chapter 9, but it wasn't quite as good, so that's why I chose the Matthew version. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. skipping down to verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of this into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. What in the world is going on here? The numbers. Did anybody catch the numbers? Going back to Exodus, we had Israel going to an oasis, and they camped out. We're told the location, and we're told the number of wells of water there. It was 12. And we're told the number of trees. I mean, so what? Who cares? I mean, I love going camping. I love going to Jackman. I love the trees. I don't count them. I don't know how many are up there. And in our gospel reading, Jesus sends 12 out to just Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. But then, one chapter later, in Luke, he sends 70 out. Go all over the place, all the nations that I'm going to go to, Samaria, all of them. I mean, you know, not Argentina and Japan, stuff like that. He's realistic. But, you know, don't just be bounded by Israel. Now, we are slow to pick up pictures in the Bible, but they're there. And we're real slow to pick up numbers. But in other times and in other cultures, this would have been screaming. 1270. We all know, is the number representing the covenant people of God. There were, you know, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. There's a bunch of 12s. There's even a double 12 in Revelation, 24 elders. It's all over the place, isn't it? 144,000? That's a pretty intense 12 there. 12 stands for the church. And 70, we already said, whenever you see 70 in the Bible, and it's not just these few places, it's a lot. It's the nations, symbolically. Now, today there's more than 70, we know that. But it's a symbolic number. So what do we have going on here? Especially with the picture of the wells and the water. What do wells do for trees? They provide nourishing water. Are we ready to make our leap? What we're seeing here is a picture of the church nourishes, provides life to the nations. Okay. Now you probably know where I'm going with this. Psalm 46. I don't even need to find it. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Hope I quoted that right. We had to learn this as Lutherans growing up. Psalm 46 is a major Lutheran psalm because Martin Luther based a mighty fortress on it. I'm reading to my mother, and it's, you know, some of it is a little difficult for her to process with her dementia, but when I start Psalm 46, she'll finish the verse. A very present help in trouble. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, there's a river. Even though we live in an age of what we could call interpretive minimalism, if the text doesn't come right out and say it, it's not there. We can go past that a little bit. There is a river. All right, and what should we do? We should think about places in the Bible where there are rivers. Starting off in Genesis, there was a river there, right? And the river flowed out of, where did that river come from? The garden. The sanctuary garden. The place where man met with God. That's where the river flowed out. And then it flowed out and parted into How many? Four heads. Four is an important number in the Bible. Four compass points, right? Four directions of the earth. We have symbolically stated there, this river is flowing out of the place where man meets with God. We could say the church back in Adam and Eve. Hey, this is the Church of Eden. It would have fit. It would have been true. I mean, they had a lot going on there. They had the Word of God. They had food. They had sacraments. They had water. I call it a church. And it went out and parted to the four corners of the earth. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel, poor guy, he had to go to exile. But that wasn't the end by any means. And God provided vision to his people when they were in exile. And this Ezekiel 47 is part of Ezekiel's vision. He's seeing this heavenly court described in chapter 46. Quite fascinating, actually. Heavy with meaning. But in 47, afterward he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Water coming out of the house. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without, unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand, must have been another guy there, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Whoa! Afterward he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the brink of the river were very many trees. Uh-oh. Water and trees again. Very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. The water is providing healing power to the land. We see the multitude of fish because of this flow of water. And it shall come to pass that every thing that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds. There will be a variety here. As the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. There's something about the miry places in verse 11. It won't all be healed. Verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees. More about trees and rivers here. Trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. All we need now, I mean, we've got water, we got a river, we got healing. All we need now is something about nations. Maybe it'll be there. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Where's the nations? Well, You don't see the nations there? They're in Revelation 21, which is a picture of the same river at a different time. Or is it 22? 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, it's got to be the same river. It's coming out of God's court. It's coming out of God's throne room. Coming out of the sanctuary. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. We got trees, we got fruit, we got water. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There's the nations. The picture is getting clearer and clearer and clearer. If we jumped back to Ezekiel 46 and start learning about the court, you know, from where the water came out of, one of the neat little things in there is it talks about opening the doors of the court, and you open them every morning. Isn't that great? You get this picture of the sun coming up, and it says the prince going in there for his sacrifices. Isn't it great? Like, I love matins here at Tri-City. We open the doors, the kids come in, we have matins every morning. It's great. And then in the evening, the kids go home. In Ezekiel 46, they close the doors in the evening. Open them in the morning, close them in the evening. I get it. Makes sense? In Revelation 21, where you're talking about the court that the water's coming out of, it says we don't close the doors at all. They're open all the time. There's no night there anyway. What we have is the same river, but we see it at the end of history, where the river's flowing and the nations receive healing. What I want to try to convey, first of all, is that God's governance is, it's a big picture. He doesn't isolate his governance to certain parts of society. It isn't like God is just concerned about the church. It certainly isn't that God is just concerned about little old me. God wants it all. The cosmos is his. So that would include societal institutions. That would include the famous three circles, the famous three covenantal institutions, family, church, and state. And the state's part of it. And the church provides the water, the sacramental water of baptism, the water typifying the Holy Spirit, the agent of change, typifying the word. The metaphors are voluminous. The church provides the healing to the nations. That's the big picture. And I plan to talk about a lot of isolated anecdotal incidents in church history to illustrate these different points and to illustrate the tug of war between the church and the state, particularly in the West, implications for the East, but I'm not going to get too contemporary. I don't want to spend the night in the Lubyanka. We have ways to make you talk. Hey, I'll talk, man. What do you want to know? Where did King get his wife? But overall, the backdrop that I want them to leave with is to see a picture of them, officers of the church, going forth as a part of this flow of water healing the nations. Now, I don't expect them to go and talk to Putin and say, hey, we got to have some changes here, buddy. It may take a while, and it may not be easy, and it might be quite messy. But this is where we're going. Make no mistake. The nations will be healed, and the nations will give glory to God. All of them. Why is that? Because Jesus told us to get them all. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I'd like to end my course. I'd like to end my last lecture in some way to have that great commission. I might, depending on how the mood of the group is, I might even have them kneel and say, this is the way we do it in our church. and kneel and receive the Great Commission. But one of the things I may do, and I'm pretty tentative on this, but I have slides planned, different slides. At the beginning, I'm going to have a slide of all of you. Greetings from Tri-City Covenant Church. I may have a slide of my family. Hi, this is my family. There'll be some illustrations throughout the presentations, but in the end, I'm thinking, I'm not sure. It depends really on the movement of the Lord, but I'm thinking about having a picture of an FB-111, a strategic bomber at Pease Air Base that I used to work on. And I'm thinking of saying, you know what that is? It's all before your time, I guess. You know, they made them in the 60s. They don't even fly them anymore, too old. But in their day, they were something. And I'm thinking of saying, I used to work on those. And you know what they used to do? They used to be uploaded with weapons that were prepared to repel any threat that the United States may face in the 70s, in the 80s. And now I'm here sharing the Word of God with my brothers in Christ. This is a small picture of nations beating their swords into plowshares, which we have to do a lot more than just a little microcosm of me. But it's a picture. And I'm thinking it might have an impact with them. I mean, they might think, that thing was going to come over here and shoot us. Yeah, it was. And you had them too. You had them just as, I might have one of their planes too. They might recognize that. Oh yeah, my grandfather worked on that thing. Yeah, we sure did. But we, you know, need the healing flow of the waters from the throne room. Any comments or questions?
We'll come visit you
in a Lubyanka.
Well, we'll at least
try. Yeah, we'll at least try. Right, you're right. We'll at least try.
We have a yes, Brian.
I just wanted to ask the class to pray fundraising concert. I would really like to see us raise $7,000 at that concert, because not only do we pay for Paul, but we need to help pay for these men. There's 30 of them coming from all across the Russian-speaking world, and we need to raise about $20,000. So I would ask you to pray.
Yes, that's going to be Thursday night, the 22nd, I believe. It's 21st, okay. Okay, then it would be the Thursday night. We come back for one more day of school, and then we have our vacation, those of you that are associated with our school. So it'll be kind of a nice time. 7 o'clock, I think. Light refreshments afterwards. And did we say anything about the pianist or the musician that's going to be... there's more than one. I thought there was just going to be one.
No, I'll be performing, and Mr. Kaczynski will be performing, Mr. Richard will be performing.
All of these musicians have performed before President Trump was elected.
Well, what are the dates that Trump was elected?
Well, it's I'll be departing on Friday, March the 8th, and then the Monday there, the 11th, is when I start teaching in the seminary.
We're in Russia.
St. Petersburg.
when
that's
do you
a
return?
Good way out, right
there. Yeah, I can't. You know, the I can't. It's not going to make the headlines. Believe me, nobody's going to care about this. But the fact, though, is a little strange. This is where Lenin came in from Finland to, you know, take over the country, and he abolished the church and elevate the state to a god status, which I'm going to talk about that. And I can't believe I'll be in St. Petersburg saying that stuff. It's kind of neat, you know.
Yeah, you can actually, the Purcells live quite close to the very room where Lenin wanted the revolution.
Wow.
You know, and then started executing it. So it's very interesting.
And how long is this, the teaching?
One week, the 11th through the 15th. And it'll be 10 lectures, two per day in the mornings. And then I'll come home that weekend. What we really need prayer for, too, is that the Lord would just help me to sort out these lessons and prepare them properly. Seriously, I really could use some prayer for that. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grand plan for your creation, which is way beyond the ability for us to even conceive and articulate. We do pray that you would help me present this material, the material that you would have, to these presumably very hungry servants of God, and that you might anoint the preparation and the delivery of these lectures to your effectual ends. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.